Grateful to be back this Sunday and continue this Great Stories from Genesis series. I hope you've been encouraged by this series. There are some great messages coming up here in the last part of this series. It'll run through the end of August here. And today we're looking at a great story from Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 to 34, titled The Rivalry. The Rivalry. Ohio State and Michigan. The Philadelphia Eagles and the Dallas Cowboys. New York Yankees and Boston Red Sox. Muhammad Ali, Joe Frazier. Magic Johnson, Larry Bird. Coca-Cola, Pepsi. Apple versus Microsoft. What do all these pairs have in common? They were rivals. Very famous and public rivals. And today we're going to be looking at rivalry in a particular family of all things. Today we're talking about two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And they were bitter rivals. They really were. I believe they perhaps invented this term, sibling rivalry, that we often hear today. We'll see that as we look at this story today. Their rivalry is recorded in over nine chapters in the book of Genesis. Nine chapters of this rivalry between Jacob and Esau. The cartoon character Charlie Brown once said, "Friends may come and go, but enemies accumulate." And it seems to be the case for both Jacob and Esau. Today we're going to look at the story, how this rivalry began. It's from Genesis chapter 25. Verses 19 to 34 for a message entitled, The Rivalry. Hear now the word of God. Genesis chapter 25, beginning with the 19th verse. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Our story begins with Isaac, the son of Abraham, marrying Rebekah at the age of 40. And Isaac prays to God for his wife who was barren, that she in fact would conceive a child. In the book of Genesis, conceiving children is considered a blessing of God. And if someone was barren, they were considered to be cursed by God. And so Isaac, through prayer, goes to the Lord and asks that his wife would indeed conceive. And the Lord answered his prayer. She became pregnant not just with one child, but with two. And Rebekah would give birth to twins. But as these young lives grow up within her, or as they're growing within her, she notices something about them, that they seem to be jostling within her. It had to be quite an interesting experience. And she's troubled to the point that she inquires of the Lord, what's going on here? And she asks, and the Lord gives her the answer. And so our first point today is simply this. The rivalry between Jacob and Esau began before they were even born. Think about it. It began before they were even born. Look at how the Lord answers Rebekah. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. In Bible times, it was customary for the firstborn son to inherit the rights and the privileges of the family. This included receiving the family name and the titles. The custom also included becoming the leader of the family and the one through whom the line would continue. Further, because the child was the firstborn, he usually inherited a double portion of the family's estate. But God clearly said that the younger here would rule over the older. That is in direct conflict to the norms of the day. The rivalry that had already begun, even when they were in the womb, would escalate throughout their lives. And so when the time came for the birth, the twin boys were born. In verses 25 to 26, gives us some amazing details about the birth of these boys. One was born red and hairy and given the name Esau. He is the firstborn. And Jacob is born next, grasping the heel of his brother as he is born, and he is named Jacob. Born only moments apart, these two brothers couldn't have been more different. And that leads to our next point today. Jacob and Esau were blood related, but very different. Though twins, they are like polar opposites. The older one is a fiery outdoorsman, while the younger one prefers to stay at home with their mom. The inborn differences are hardly surprising to any of us who have had more than one child. Early on, we learn that Isaac favors Esau, but Rebekah favors Jacob. And Rebekah helps to orchestrate the dramatic deception around which the story revolves. Both brothers, I believe, sought to dominate the other. Jacob and Esau couldn't have been any more different. Jacob, of course, he's a conniver. He's a schemer, as we will see. He lived much of his life as a swindling con man. Nearly all of Jacob's relationships involved conflict. And no conflict was more profound than the sibling rivalry he has with Esau. Best description of Jacob I ever heard was he was someone who would follow you into a revolving door and come out ahead of you. That's the kind of person Jacob was. Jacob was more the domestic homeboy who enjoyed the quieter things, while Esau was the hunter out in the woods bringing game for the table. Jacob was smooth of skin. Esau had a hairy body. Jacob was suave. Esau was macho and rough around the edges. Jacob was a mama's boy. Esau was favored by dad. Jacob was clever and conniving. Esau was gullible and impetuous. Jacob saw opportunities to advance himself, and Esau, all he saw was opportunities to satisfy himself. And what makes the rivalry between these two brothers even more so is the fact that their parents contributed to it. The parents, yes. Isaac and Rebekah, they fed the fire of their rivalry. As a parent, you never want to encourage the rivalry of your children, but Isaac and Rebekah apparently never learned that in parenting class. Sibling rivalry is a natural part of most families, but as a father or mother, we certainly don't want to encourage it. But these brothers were as different as night and day, and they seemed to really kind of dislike each other, trying to constantly outdo one another. And by the time the fraternal twins reached adulthood, Esau had become that cunning hunter who was favored by his father, and Jacob became that laid-back and sort of scheming person who was favored by his mother. The displays of favoritism by the parents caused great problems in the home. It deepened the rivalry, I believe, between the brothers. And eventually, it's going to break the family apart. Now, I grew up with two older brothers and a younger sister, and compared to my brothers, I was totally different. My oldest brother, Don, was in the Marines. He was rough and tough. He had a beard almost down to his belly button, and he rode a Harley. Put us side by side, you wouldn't think that we were brothers. And we were different. But just as I was just as different from my brother Randy. While we have the same haircut, we are very, very different. He's more outgoing. He was an excellent football player, and he would readily tell you that school was not his thing. I, of course, am more quiet. I love baseball. I did well in school. I graduated from college and two seminaries. And while my brother has worked with his hands his whole life, I have worked with my mind and with my voice. We are brothers, and we may look alike, at least my wife says we do, but we are very different. But Jacob and Esau, they were like night and day. And those differences in personality and temperament helped to inflame this rivalry, this sibling rivalry between them. In verse 29 and through the end of the chapter, we see the first story where this rivalry reaches a new level. Here is the point. Jacob exploited his brother and stole Esau's birthright. He exploited his brother and he stole Esau's birthright. The narrative gives us a story of where Esau comes in from out hunting where he obviously was not successful. And Jacob is there and he has cooked some stew. And Esau comes in and he's famished, the text says. He's hungry. And rather than being compassionate, Jacob, and offering him some stew, he doesn't do that. And so Jacob says, look, I need something to eat here. Can I have some of your stew? And Jacob, seeing an opportunity, said, well, of course you can, but there's going to be a price to pay. And here's the price. You need to swear to me your birthright. And Esau is, of course, he's very impetuous. He's always seeking to satisfy his own desires, thinking, what good is the birthright to me if I'm going to die of hunger? And so he basically gives away his birthright for some stew. Think about that. Jacob seized the opportunity to better himself. It was as if Esau arrived on the scene like a famished beast and he was snared by his more civilized and quieter sibling. And Jacob exploited his brother and seized from him the birthright. You know, Jacob entered this world grabbing his brother's heel. And that's really a wonderful description of him, because what is he doing here? He's grabbing something else from his brother. He's seizing something else that he rightfully doesn't deserve. And yet, the birthright of the first son is surrendered by Esau to Jacob for a simple bowl of stew. Jacob was like Kenny. Kenny was a city boy who moved to the country and bought a donkey from an old farmer for $100. The farmer agreed to deliver the donkey the next day. And the next day, the farmer drove up and said, sorry, son, but I have some bad news. The donkey died. Well, Kenny replied, well, then just give me my money back. And the farmer said, I can't do that. I spent it already. And Kenny said, okay, well, then just unload the dead donkey. And the farmer asked, what are you going to do with him? And Kenny replied, well, I'm going to raffle him off. And the farmer said, you can't raffle off a dead donkey. And Kenny said, sure I can. Watch me. A month later, the farmer met up with Kenny and asked, what happened to that dead donkey? Kenny said, I raffled him off. I sold 500 tickets at $2 apiece, and I made a profit of $898. The farmer asked, didn't anyone complain? And Kenny replied, just the guy who won, so I gave him his $2 back. Sounds like Jacob, doesn't it? Just like Jacob, he's quick thinking, and he took advantage of the occasion with no loss, only gain. That leads me to thinking about Esau's error here and Jacob's willingness to take advantage of it. Go back in time to the unfolding of the story. Esau declared he's dying of starvation. He's probably not dying of starvation. And from his short-sighted perspective, the birthright, it didn't mean much to him. He didn't have a concern for that. It wasn't anything of value to him, and he's willing to sacrifice that, to give it away for a bowl of stew. In this way, it says he despised his birthright. In other words, he treated the family inheritance with contempt, that he had no desire to live in the blessings of the covenant that God had established with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He had no desire to be a part of that. The things of God were not important to him. Later in Genesis chapter 27, the sibling rivalry would take even another step, as Jacob would deceive his aging father and near-blind father to bestow on him the blessing reserved for the older son. And so that leads to our final point today. That is that Esau surrendered God's promises for momentary pleasures. He surrendered God's promises for momentary pleasure. To feed his hunger, he recklessly surrendered the birthright and all the promises and the blessings that came with it. And if Esau had valued the great covenant blessings given to Abraham and Isaac, he would never have considered selling his birthright under any circumstances. The final words of Genesis 25 are quite haunting. It says, "So Esau despised his birthright." We can assume that Jacob, despite his many flaws, wanted to participate in the eternal blessings. He desired to be a part of God's plan to be a father of many nations and so forth. He wanted to be a part of that covenant that God had made. Esau, not so much. He was willing to give it up for a simple bowl of stew. Esau lost the right, the honor that received the blessings by selling his birthright. Esau was no longer the rightful heir to receive the blessing. And so in Genesis 27, where Jacob deceives his father to receive the blessing, it's really not a deception, because at that point Jacob was the one who should have received the blessing, because he is the one who stepped into that role as the continuation of the covenant and the agreement. The younger brother indeed supplanted the older brother. The point is this: we should never take lightly what God has for us. Let me repeat that again. Never take lightly what the Lord has for you. By being the oldest son, Esau was guaranteed to be in line to receive a great inheritance and the promise. And instead, he gave it away for a bowl of stew. You know, history does not look back on Esau very kindly. In fact, we realize that he gave up a tremendous blessing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, the writer calls Esau a profane person for selling his birthright for a morsel of meat. He traded the Lord something sacred for something temporary so that his stomach could be filled. And, you know, we often think, how could he do that? How could Esau do that? Give up all the blessings that God had for him for a simple bowl of stew. Well, don't we do the same? Aren't we guilty of that at times? When we lose sight of the promises and the blessings God has for us, and we're willing to set them aside to satisfy our own sinful nature. The rivalry between Jacob and Esau would last for 9 more chapters. And while we have considered just the beginning of the story, there are some important key lessons we learn from Jacob and Esau. Here they are. First of all, value your long-term goals. Value your long-term goals. Esau traded his entire birthright, his family leadership, and a divine inheritance for a single bowl of stew simply because he was hungry in the moment. That's a stark warning against self-gratification at the expense of long-term blessings. Second, deception destroys trust. Jacob and his mother Rebekah used trickery to steal the blessing meant for Esau. And while they secured the prize, the deceit shattered the family, tore the brothers apart, and forced Jacob into exile for decades. Third is the danger of favoritism. Jacob and Esau's parents notoriously played favorites. This unequal treatment bred bitter rivalries, jealousy, and a toxic household. It serves as a reminder that we're to treat our children with as much equity as we possibly can, to not fuel the sibling rivalry, but instead to treat them each equally as best we can. And finally is the power of forgiveness. Despite the years of bitter rivalry and deception, the two brothers eventually did reunite as adults. And instead of seeking revenge, Esau ran to embrace Jacob. Think about that. He ran to embrace his brother years later, many years later. And their tearful reconciliation shows that deep family wounds can be healed through grace and forgiveness. You know, friends, I think there's some Jacob and I think there's some Esau in all of us. I think there's some of each of them in all of us. And that's what makes this story of these rivals such a great story. Let me close with this. The story of Jacob and Esau is not an easy fable of well-defined morality. There's no clear winners or losers. Jacob is never a perfect character. Yet ultimately, as in all biblical accounts, our eyes are not to be fixed on human individuals. We must cast our vision upon God's presence and activity. And despite the rivalry, despite the favoritism, despite the deception and the anger and the discord, the account of Jacob and Esau testifies to a God who continually works within human life. God is present in the lives of His people. He works redemption, forgiveness, and ultimately salvation. And such activity was not always in the forefront of life, may not always be in the forefront of life, but it's still there. It's still there. Similarly, we can claim in faith that God makes redemption available to all of us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." As flawed as we might be, or as prone to wrong decisions as we might be, as much as like Esau and Jacob we can find ourselves to be, God's still loving, and He's still willing to redeem. And that's what makes the story of Jacob and Esau such a great story. It helps us to look forward to the redemption that we find through faith in Jesus Christ. To the praise of His glory, amen, so be it, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this story of rivalry, Lord, between two brothers. And we see deception, we see dishonesty, Lord. We see Esau giving up so much for so little. We see Jacob taking advantage of his brother. And Father, we confess that too often we are like Jacob and Esau, making bad decisions, taking advantage of opportunities. Sometimes foregoing the future blessings You have for us for momentary pleasure. So forgive us, Father. Forgive us for being like Jacob, like Esau. Lord, thank You that redemption is available through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we find ourselves in those situations where we have done wrong, where we have deceived someone or taken advantage of someone else. Thank You, Father, that You forgive us and You still work in our lives, even when we're making some bad decisions. So, Father, thank You for this great story of Jacob and Esau, and continue to impress upon us the importance of keeping our mind on the eternal blessings that we will have as we continue to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.